It's so good to be with you once again today. I'd like to take my lesson from Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34, where Jesus says, "Be not therefore anxious for the morrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." We live in a society of worriers, people who sometimes find themselves so distracted by their worry that it diminishes their faith. And it interferes with their service to God, and it robs them of the joy of being a Christian. You know, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4 tells us, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice." But if we allow our worries to preoccupy us to the point that we lose our joy, then maybe we're in violation of this passage that Jesus is giving us. Now, I know that there are people who are overcome with anxiety because of mental illness. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about people who have some real problems that need to be dealt with, as long as they keep in perspective those problems and understand that God is the one in whom they put their trust. What we're talking about is people who are incapable of doing God's will, incapable of carrying on, incapable of functioning because of the distraction of anxiety. Anxiety often indicates a lack of trust in God. God's going to take care of his children. He says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, "Ask and it shall be given you, seeking ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, to him that knocketh it shall be opened." God knows what we need, and he knows who we are, so he answers our prayer without any hesitation. He does the things that are needful for us. The basic necessities of life will be provided by God if we will have trust and faith in God and do his will. In Matthew 6 and verse 25, Jesus says, "Therefore I say unto you, be not anxious for your life what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than the food and body than the raiment? Behold, the birds of the heaven, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are not ye of much more value than they? And which of you by being anxious can add one cubit into the measure of his life? And why are ye anxious concerning raiment or clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God doth so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" We need to understand that God is our Father. And like a loving Father, he does care what happens to us. And if he cares what happens to us, then we ought not to be anxious. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 through 31, Jesus says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them shall fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, the Apostle Peter says that we're to cast all our anxiety upon him because he cares for us. In Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7, the Apostle Paul tells us what to do when we're under the gun, so to speak, when we are being troubled by those things in life which seem so often to be insurmountable. He tells us, Philippians 4 and verse 6, "In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus." Now here's a little something that you might not be aware of, but you'll notice it from now on. As you're reading the letters of Paul, whenever he talks about prayer, he always mentions thanksgiving. And I'd like to say this to you. You take two pieces of paper, and on one piece of paper, you write all the things that trouble you, the things that keep you from serving God the way that you ought to, the things that keep you from enjoying the blessings and the benefits of being a Christian. And on the other sheet of paper, you start writing all the blessings that you have from God's hand, and don't leave anything out, but you just keep writing. When you think of something, you write it down. And guess which paper is going to fill up first? Well, of course, the blessing paper is going to fill up first. Well, why? Because God continually blesses us. We have such little things and such little times when things trouble us, especially when God is our Father, and especially when heaven is our goal. Anxiety is not good for people. It can shorten life on earth. Acute worry affects mind and body. Scientists tell us, doctors tell us, that the heart is damaged by anxiety. We get ulcers. We lose the ability to digest our food. We lose our hair. And there are other things that occur because of anxiety that are physical. The mind suffers breakdowns. There are times when we are so given to anxiety that we have trouble concentrating, no initiative, no get up and go, no pizzazz, as a friend of mine used to say. Well, as we are anxiety, or as we are anxious about the things of this life, sometimes it affects our service to God, and we need to understand that. In Luke chapter 9, and beginning in verse 57, some anxious people came to Jesus and offered their services to him. It says, and as they went on the way, this is Luke 9:57, and as they went on the way, a certain man said unto him, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the heavens have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But he said unto him, leave the dead to bury the dead. But go thou and publish abroad the kingdom of God. And another also said, I will follow thee, Lord, but first suffer me to bid farewell to them that are at my house. But Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now what were these people's problems? Well, they had problems that were more important to them than their service to God. They didn't see the release. They didn't see the joy. They didn't see the peace of mind that is offered by God as we serve him, as we express our faith in him. Worldly people allow themselves to become overcome by anxiety, the kind of anxiety that we want to avoid. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31, Jesus says, be not therefore anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. God is going to take care of us. But material goods, which seem to be so important for the moment, are transitory anyway. They're temporary. They don't last forever. Look at the same chapter, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Where Jesus says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth consume, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where thy treasure is, there will thy heart be also. Don't strive for the earthly treasure. Well, why? Because it perishes. And if it doesn't perish, it can be stolen. And when you die, you leave it behind anyway. But strive for that which is eternal, because it lasts and no one can take it from us. We have to be able to look beyond this life, like Abraham did. You recall Abraham was called to leave his father's house, his country, and his kindred, to go to a place that God showed him. God showed him a land, and he said, all this land is yours in 400 years. In other words, I'm going to give this land not to you, but to your descendants. And it says of Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 9, by faith he became a sojourner in the land of promise, as in a land not his own, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for the city with half foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham was willing to give up what he had within his father's house in his own country, because he had a more abiding home waiting for him in heaven. He looked for that heavenly city. And we need to look for that heavenly city. We need to have our minds focused on the heavenly goal. We read this about Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 24. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, accounting the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he looked unto the recompense of reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses had a strong, strong faith in God. And that faith in God led him to obey God in all things throughout his life. And to do those things that God would have him to do cost him his earthly home, cost him his fortune. He could have been a son of Pharaoh's daughter. He could have been in line maybe for the throne, but he gave it up because he loved God and he loved what God had to offer. The Apostle Paul is one who made the same sort of a sacrifice. He talks about it a little bit in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 16 through 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 16 through 18. It says there, "Wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day." Now that has special meaning to me at this time because my outward man is decaying. I'm beginning to show signs of age. There are a lot of things that I cannot do now that I used to be able to do without any trouble. I used to be able to do a lot of athletic things. I used to be able to work longer. I used to be able to sing better with a louder and clearer voice. But age has ravaged my body, and in some cases has ravaged my mind. It's hard for me to remember the names of anybody in my family until I've named everybody in my family. Maybe you've had that experience with your memory. But it's all common occurrences in the lives of people who reach the exalted age that I am at. But here I've reached it, and the outward man is decaying. I cannot deny it. I cannot deny the decay of the outward man. But the inward man, he says, is renewed day by day. I've experienced that too. He says in verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." What he's telling us is that we ought to be looking to heaven and to the heavenly goals because they are lasting. They are eternal. Paul, during his life, had a great choice to make. He could serve the flesh, maintain his position as a rich young ruler, maintain his wealth and standing in the community, or he could follow Jesus. In Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 4, he says, "Though I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if any man, other man, thinketh himself to have confidence in the flesh, yet I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, as touching zeal, persecuting the church, as touching righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. Howbeit, what things were gained to me, these have I counted loss for Christ." I gave it all up. I gave up my position. I gave up my place for the cause of Christ. "Yea, verily, I count all things to be lost for the excellency of Christ, my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuge, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, even that which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed unto his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection from the dead." And of course, everybody's going to be raised, but some is not going to be a good thing. For Paul, though, it's going to be a good thing. Why? Because he has lived his life with the spiritual in mind, with his heart set on the spiritual goals. In Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2, this is what he tells us. "If then ye were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated on the right hand of God." In other words, keep your mind on the one who has preceded us, the one who has made our salvation possible. He says in verse 2, "Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth." Set your mind. Make up your mind. Be preoccupied with these things. Now, I know that anxiety is still going to be a part of our lives, but we understand that we're going to heaven and there's no power on earth or in the heavens that can take that away from us. And if that's the case, even though our lot in life may not be what we want it to be, we can still live with the peace of mind that God wants us to live. And so, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34, when he says, "Be not therefore anxious for the morrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." He's really telling us, live one day at a time. Make each day count, serving God and enjoying the blessings of being a Christian. Now, if you look again at Matthew chapter 6, this time we read verse 33. And when we read this, if we really understand it, if we really believe what Jesus says, then it will alleviate much of the anxiety of this life. It says there, "But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness." That's just what Paul was saying in Colossians 2, when he says, "If then you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated on the right hand of God." This is exactly the same thing. "Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness. Let these things be your preoccupation. And all these things," that is your food and your clothing and your place to live, "all these things shall be added unto you." God will take care of the rest, in other words. The problem so often is that we don't have enough confidence or trust in God in these matters, and we forget that God expects us to be happy. He expects us to be rejoicing, not in the things that pertain to this life, but in a knowledge of what we're going to have in the next life. Now read with me, if you will, Philippians chapter 4 again. This time we begin reading with verse 4, where Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." Christians are supposed to be happy people. Christians are happy people if their faith is where it ought to be. Why should we rejoice? He says, "Let your forbearance," or your patience, steadfastness, "be made known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." That means the Lord is with us. It doesn't mean the Lord's coming, or even that he's coming soon. It means that he's here. And if Jesus is here, and God's with us, who can be against us? What greater cause of joy could there be? A joy that is felt and realized, not just in the good times, not just when things are going our way, but especially in the bad times, even more so when things are going against us in the flesh. We let our eyes, the eyes of our mind, turn toward the heavenly goal. And then we can have the joy that is talked about here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. And it is here, he says in verse 6, "In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." But now notice what the result of rejoicing and faith and prayer and thanksgiving is in verse 7. He says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus." Now, friends, I'm going to tell you that I can be upset. And there are times when I worry and I my mind is troubled by things of the flesh, and sometimes even by spiritual things that interfere with the way things ought to be going, at least in my mind. But I have peace of mind. It doesn't matter what men might do. It doesn't matter what men might say. I have confidence enough in my Savior that he is going to forgive me of my sins, and that he is going to be with me through all these troubles, that he's going to bear my burden for me. So I have peace of mind. I have joy, an underlying joy. Yeah, I might be upset. Things might be going wrong. But I can still rejoice in the Lord. I can still have that peace of mind that is promised by God here in this passage. But I have to have faith in God. God is the source of peace. He is not a God of confusion, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33 says. But he is a God of peace, the peace of mind that only Christians have, that only Christians can have. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 6, it says, "For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is peace." What he's talking about is the mind that has a spiritual perspective that looks toward the heavenly goal. It can rest easy on that heavenly goal. It can dwell on that and feel the kind of peace that only God can give. The peace of mind, knowing that we shall be delivered by God regardless what happens in this life. In Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31, Paul says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Think about those words. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, we can leave Christ. We can forsake Christ. But the devil, with the strongest crowbar that man has ever conceived of, or that he has ever conceived of, cannot pry us away from Christ if we're minded to be faithful to God. If we love the Lord like we're supposed to, the devil can't get us away from him. Well, anyway, he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or anguish or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Even as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." My friends, if we cast our lot with the Lord will protect us. If we commit ourselves to him and to his cause and to loving him and to putting our trust and faith in him, he will guard us with his power. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul is talking about the persecutions that he suffers as a Christian, which would turn many back. There's a lot of people who would no longer be Christians if they had to suffer what Paul suffered. But he says in verse 12, "For which cause I suffer also these things. Yet I am not ashamed." Paul has no regrets. He's suffering mightily, but he has no regrets. Why not? He says, "For I know him whom I have believed." In other words, he has a faith, a belief that he equates with knowledge. That's a strong, committed faith. He says, "And I am persuaded that he is able." Now that belief comes not by a blind leap. It comes by considering the evidence, thinking about the evidence that is presented concerning God and about Jesus. And that evidence is strong enough to persuade him. That's what persuasion means. It's not a leap of faith. It's an examination of what God has done in the past and what Jesus has promised. "I am persuaded that he is able to guard that which I have committed unto him against that day." The King James Version, "keep that." Now, what has God promised through Jesus to guard? That which is committed. That which is fully given to the Lord. Well, what about me? Am I fully given to the Lord? Is there some piece of me that I hold back from the Lord that I don't give to him? Well, if I do, then he won't guard it. If I'm not committed to him, he won't guard me. But if I commit myself, he will guard me. He is watching over me. He is taking care of me. Here in 2 Timothy, when Paul is talking about the perils that he must endure in order to be faithful to God, he knows that he's going to die. There's no way to keep from going through that. But he says in verse 17 of chapter 4, "But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and that all the Gentiles might hear. I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. The Lord will deliver me from every evil work and will save me into his heavenly kingdom. To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Well, friends, he may not save us back into this life, but if we're faithful and we put our trust in him, he will save us into his eternal kingdom. We'll go to heaven when we die. And I'm going to tell you, once you've been in heaven for a little while, whatever happened in this life and whatever we've lost in this life, well, we just say goodbye to. We don't care anything about. It won't matter anymore because of the joys and the wonders and the glories of heaven. Well, this brings us back to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. And I believe that it is a passage in the scriptures that that is missing in so many people's hearts. And if I was able to give a memory verse and be sure that everybody that listened to me this period of study would memorize it, this would be at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, where Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. Let your forbearance or your gentleness be made known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." He's right here. "In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God," that I'd like to share with you on this occasion, the peace of God that Paul felt, that I feel, that the others felt, in spite of the fact that they were in the process of being put to death. "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus." My friends, outside of Christ, we have reason to worry. But in Christ, we have salvation. We have hope. We have joy. We have peace of mind that nobody else has. And so I ask the question, won't you enter Christ by being baptized? Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, "For ye are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Won't you put on Christ by being baptized for the remission of sins? Please come and study with us and worship with us, the 8th Street Church of Christ in Mesa. You're all invited and you'll be our welcome guests. If you have any questions or comments, you can call at the number that is given.